So our reading today is Exodus 26 as we continue through the book of Exodus. And I'm just going to read the first 25 verses this morning before the collection. So Exodus 26 from verse 1. So in this section, the Lord has instructed Moses to tell the people to raise a contribution for the tabernacle and instructions have been given for the ark so far and also for the table of the showbread and for the lampstand. And now for the tabernacle itself in chapter 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. And you shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one another, and the other 5 shall be joined to one another. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and otherwise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. And you shall make 50 the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. Loops shall be opposite each other. You shall make 50 clasps hold curtains to one another with the clasps, so that the tabernacle will be a unit. Then you shall make the curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle, and you shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall have the same measurements, and you shall join 5 curtains by themselves and the other 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the front of the tent, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the first set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and you shall put the clasps into the loops and join the tent together so that it will be a unit. The overlapping part that is left over in the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that is left over, shall lap over the back of the tabernacle. The cubit on one side and the cubit on the other of what is left over in the length of the curtains of the tent shall lap over the sides of the tabernacle on the one side and on the other to cover it. You shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. And then you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons for each board, fitted to one another, and thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards for the south side, and you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for its 2 tenons, and for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 boards, and their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under the one board, and 2 under another board. For the rear of the tabernacle to the west, you shall make 6 boards. You shall make 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. And they shall be double underneath, and together they shall be complete to its top, to the first ring. Thus it shall be with both of them, they shall form the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And then you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars of the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. The middle bar in the center of the boards shall pass through from end to end, and you shall overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars. And you shall overlay the bars with gold, and then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown in the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. and you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. And you shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And you shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue, purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. And you shall make five pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold. And you shall cast the five sockets of bronze for them. So far the reading of God's word. So the text for the sermon this morning then is the whole chapter of Exodus, chapter 26. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've ever wondered why go to church, why have religion, why bother with God, then I think the basic answer is that we were made to have friendship with God, made to have a relationship with God. And this, I think, is why it's sometimes said that all people are incurably religious. And it's true, isn't it, that wherever missionaries, for example, or explorers have travelled all around the world, they've found people practising religion, invoking the name of their God, whoever that God may be for them. And of course, the task of the missionary is to reveal to these nations the one true God. And that God is also, of course, our God. That's true for us as well. And what else is true for us is that we all want to know our God. And we hope to see our God one day. We need a place where we can meet with God as his people. We all need guidance from God. We need his direction. We need security. We need stability in a world that is very unstable, a world that doesn't have the stability of absolute standards, for example. Yes, we need the salvation that only God can offer. So how can we meet God? This, of course, is what the tabernacle was designed to do, to help people meet with God and for God to dwell in the midst of his people, as Exodus 26 shows. Now, we're going to think about this or consider it in two parts, what it meant for the Israelites back then, and then what it means for us today, what the New Testament teaches us about the tabernacle. First of all, let's consider the original design and purpose of the tabernacle for the nation Israel. Now, Exodus 26 contains in quite a bit of detail the instructions for building this tabernacle, and we've seen what the purpose for it is in chapter 25, verse 8. God said to Moses, "Let them construct a sanctuary for them, that I may dwell with them." So God wants to be with his people, and therefore he provided a place where that could happen, where they could meet with God. Now, so far we've seen what was to go inside the tabernacle. There was the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, and then the table for the showbread, the 12 loaves of bread, that had to be replaced every week. And then there was the candlestick with the seven branches to light the inside of the tabernacle. In this chapter, we have a description of the tabernacle, of its construction. And basically what this tabernacle was a big tent housed inside a courtyard. Now, this was to be a transportable structure, about 15 meters long, about 5 meters high and wide. It was to be covered with several layers of fabric. The inner layer was to be made with sections of dyed linen, blue, purple, and red. It was to be adorned with cherubim. You might remember how the cherubim were made to stand on either side of the mercy seat of the ark. And so this fabric was also to be adorned with these cherubim and joined together with golden clasps. Another layer was to be made of sections of fabric made out of goat hair. This is no doubt a hardier sort of a fabric. And that was to be joined, those sections were to be joined together with bronze clasps. And that layer was a little bit larger than the linen layer underneath, as it had to reach the ground and cover the back of the tabernacle. Over the goat's hair were the layers of ram skins dyed red, and then also dugong, or porpoise skins, on the top that provided a waterproof covering for the tabernacle. The framework of the tabernacle consisted of large timber boards. They were set up vertically to create walls for the sides and the back, and these boards were joined together and stabilized with crossbars overlaid with gold. The boards themselves were also overlaid with gold. So you can imagine that the inside of the tabernacle must have been an amazing and a dazzling sight, all of this gold, everything covered in gold. And the crossbars overlaid with gold. The boards are then anchored to the ground with silver sockets. Now, the entire structure was designed to be easily erected and dismantled with a minimum of time, since we know that the Israelites did a lot of moving around the desert for a long time. The interior of the tabernacle was to be subdivided by a veil. And this veil was a kind of a tapestry which had a similar design, had the cherubim embroidered on it, and that was similar to the inner layer covering the framework in the tabernacle. This veil was to be placed 10 metres from the entrance, so 10 metres back, and so that created an inner room which was 5 metres by 5 metres in dimension, and this place is called the Holy of Holies. That's where the ark was kept. In the larger space in front of the Holy of Holies, also called the Holy Place, there stood the table containing the 12, or holding the 12 loaves of bread, and also the candlestick, which was opposite the table, lighting up that space. And then finally, a screen was to be placed in front of the open east end of the tabernacle. That was an embroidered curtain made of the same materials as the inner curtain and hung with golden hooks supported by 5 posts of acacia wood, also overlaid with gold and set into bronze bases. So that gives you some idea of what this structure looked like. Now, I had a look at several artistic impressions of the tabernacle, and I saw that no two images were exactly the same. So it's not that easy to make an exact replica, even with the information that we have in the Bible. And no doubt some of the details were left to the craftsmen, it seems. And in any case, only Moses saw the original plan, which according to verse 30, which says, "You shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan that you have been shown on the mountain." But then why study it? Now, certainly we're interested in how it looked. But more importantly, the tabernacle teaches us a lot about God. It also teaches us how to be in a relationship with God. So before thinking about what it means to us, let's think what it meant to Israel. We'll go back to chapter 25, verse 8 once again, where the Lord said, "Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Now, Hebrews 9:24 calls the tabernacle a copy of the true one, of heaven itself. So the tabernacle was like a small piece of heaven come down to earth, a copy of God's heavenly dwelling place. And it was God's dwelling place on earth where he came to meet with his people. And to facilitate this meeting of God with his people, he had them make this copy of heaven on the earth. But it was a copy. The Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies represented God's throne. The figures on the Ark, the two cherubim, also embroidered on the curtains, like royal attendants guarding the throne of God. And so when the priest entered this tabernacle, and when he entered the Holy of Holies, it was as if he caught a glimpse of heaven, where God is enthroned above the cherubim. But what is most important is the fact that God loves his people, and that he wants to dwell with his people. And that also means that the tabernacle was the heart of the nation Israel. Situated as it was in the center of the camp, that made Israel in turn the heart of the world, chosen by God, a God who wanted them to be his people, his chosen people, chosen by God to be a light to the other nations. And so, summing that up, you could say that the tabernacle was really a little bit of heaven on earth, showing the world that God loves his people, wants to dwell with them and guide them, also showing the world that God reigns over and is sovereign over his people and over the nations, and that the Hebrews were his chosen people. Another thing that the tabernacle revealed was the holiness of God. No one could go inside that Holy of Holies except for the priest, and that was once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had to bring blood into the Holy of Holies, because the Day of Atonement was, of course, the day where the priest would offer sacrifice for sin, for himself, for the other priests, and for the nation. And so the Israelites understood what sin was, and they understood what sin has as its wages, that God must deal justly with sin. They saw what God had done to the Egyptians, for example. The Egyptians who refused to let the Israelites go, the Pharaoh who wanted them to worship him rather than let them go and worship their one true God. So we saw what God did to them, the judgment that they received at the hand of God, the destroying angel. And the Israelites themselves also knew that they were sinful, and that they understood from their experiences at the base of Mount Sinai, when the law was given, that they had to keep their distance from the mountain. And so the tabernacle needed to have a screen. It needed to have an inner curtain, barring the way to the presence of God. And so the Israelite man, woman, or child couldn't even stand at the opening to look into the tabernacle, let alone go in. The only way that they could gain access was through the Lord's chosen representative, first Moses, and then the priesthood. And the only way that the priest could go in was if he carried in a sacrifice for sin. And there was definitely no back door to the tabernacle. In other words, there was no other way to enter than by the Lord's chosen representative and by means of a sacrifice. Another thing to note is the use of materials. There was gold overlay on just about every wooden object, including the boards and the crossbars. There was a solid gold lampstand in the tabernacle. There was the golden mercy seat with its cherubim formed at either end. And then there was all that finely and expensive embroidered linen with the cherubim embroidered in it. And it reminds us, and it should have reminded the priests and the people of God, that when we worship God, nothing but the best will do. And for us, that would mean that when we come to worship the Lord, we would come with an attitude that honors God, that respects God, that reverences God, that thinks that God has showed us how he wants to be worshipped, rather than thinking, well, this is how I want to worship him. All of that beauty inside of the tabernacle, that we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So that's the design and the purpose of the tabernacle, and it showed the people that God wanted to be with them, wanted to dwell in their midst, that he cared for them, that he loved them, that he was their God, and they were his people. And it showed them that the tabernacle and the worship of God lay at the heart of the nation. That was the center of the nation's existence, and that God's people were to be a light to the nations around them. It revealed the holiness of God and therefore also the sinfulness of the people of God, but that God graciously and mercifully atoned for their sin through the offering of sacrifices of sin. And then it also showed that we must give the Lord our very best in worship. So, what about further meaning for us today? Well, you know, the Lord who dwelt among his people then is the same God that we worship today. His character hasn't changed. He is still the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He still desires to have that relationship of love with us. And his demand for obedience and holiness is also the same. And as a holy God, he still punishes sin now as he did then. We also realize that we, like the Israelites back in the desert, are not that much different from them. We also are a sinful people, and sin separates us from God. In Psalm 15, the psalm that we opened with, David asked, O Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle, in your tent? Who may live on your holy hill? And the answer, he who walks with integrity, who works righteousness and speaks with truth in his heart. He doesn't slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, doesn't take reproach against a friend. A reprobate is despised, but he who fears the Lord is honored. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So how can we come close to God and dwell on his holy hill, as the psalm puts it? Because we don't always act in perfect righteousness. We stretch the truth. We can say things that hurt others. We keep our word if it's in our own interest. We use our money to help ourselves more than anything else. We're reluctant to use it to help others. All of these and other sins keep us from coming near to God. And this is what the blood sacrifice was all about. That was why we need Jesus. John 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word translated as dwelt there comes from the Greek word eskenosen, which literally translated tabernacle. In other words, God came down to live in our midst in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who is the second person of the Trinity, who took on human flesh to become God with us, Emmanuel. But why did he come? Well, he came to be that ultimate blood sacrifice for our sin. He came to fulfill everything that went on in the tabernacle and the temple services. In order to do that, to fulfill all things, he was crucified. After being whipped, so that the skin was torn off his back, nails were driven through his hands and his feet, and he was left hanging on a cross till he died of blood loss and asphyxiation. When that happened, and when Jesus gave up his spirit when he died, a momentous event occurred. The curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies in the temple was torn in two. Matthew 27:50 says that when Jesus cried out in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, this curtain was no bedsheet that could easily be ripped in half with human hands. It was a thick, embroidered linen curtain, and it hung from a height of about 5 meters. And a priest who might have wanted to tamper with the curtain inside the temple would have needed a scaffold or a ladder to get to the top of the curtain. And if any of the other priests saw him up there trying to tear the curtain, they probably would have taken him outside and stoned him. The only reasonable explanation, as we read in Matthew's account, was that God himself tore the curtain in two when Jesus died on the cross. And at that point, the course of history changed. What changed? The veil which had separated God's people from his presence had parted, and the way for the whole human race to meet with God was opened. And then what should one expect would happen after that event? Well, we know that under the Old Testament dispensation, there was limited access to God. Only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But from the time of Jesus Christ onwards, access to God became unlimited for all who believe in Jesus. And so, as predicted, what do we find in the New Testament? We see in Acts chapter 2 that a great number of people, 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, gained access to God through faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 6 verse 7, a great many priests became obedient to the faith. And that way to God is still open today. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus entered the Holy of Holies. Not a copy, but heaven itself. Not by the blood of animals, but by means of his own blood, securing for us eternal redemption. And by doing that, he opened the way. He opened the way for all who trust in him to be reconciled to God, to have friendship with God, to have access to God the Father. So for anyone who might be searching and who might be asking yourself, how can I find God? How can I be right with God? Well, Jesus, the one who tabernacled with us, is the answer. And just like the tabernacle had no back door, but only one entrance, the only way to be right with God, and there is no other way, the only way to be right with God is to trust in Jesus. The only way to stand in God's dwelling place and on his holy hill, as the psalmist puts it, is to stand with Jesus, trusting in his sacrifice for sin and no other. And sometimes it's true, isn't it, that we do drift from God. We feel distant from him. We may find it difficult to pray due to circumstances in our lives, perhaps even just due to laziness. We can be lazy. Sometimes we find it hard to concentrate on the Bible. Don't always feel like going to Bible study on a Wednesday night. Sometimes our worship is less than it should be, half-hearted. And we feel that we need to make more of an effort. We need to work harder at being good. Spend more time in prayer, have more devotions, and so on. Well, brothers and sisters, who can stand on God's holy hill? The answer is that salvation is by grace, not by works, so that no man can boast. If you feel distant from God, for any reason, remember that we always have immediate access to God through Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is turn to Him. Do you need forgiveness for sins that you've committed? Do you long for peace in your life? Do you long for comfort in your loss? Do you need guidance for an important decision? Daily needs, daily bread, healing for body or soul? Do you need strength to get through your day? Then turn to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Father through the Son, for He has opened the way for you. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16 wrote this: "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And so Jesus came to tabernacle with us, to live with us, and He has opened the way to God for us. And God will hear and answer our prayers when we come to the Father through Jesus. God looks upon us with favor and grace. He is our helper. He is a refuge for us. He is a friend indeed when we put our faith in Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your great love that You show to us, even though we are undeserving. We thank You, Lord, especially that You sent Your Son, that through the Lord Jesus we have access to You, that the veil has been torn in half, and that we can come to You through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Father, we pray that we may look to Him time and time again for the strength and the courage that we need, knowing that He has been that blood sacrifice once for all, that He has taken away our sin, that You've made Your peace with us through Him. Father, we thank You that we also have a place where we can meet together, where we can worship You. And we thank You, Lord, that You provide so wonderfully for our most important needs. And we give You thanks and ask that You would hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.